morning, everyone. Today's reading is from Hebrews 11, 36 through 40. Please turn to Hebrews 11, 36 through 40 in your Bible, or turn to page 975 in the Bibles provided for you. Some face jeers and floggings, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning, they were sawed in two, they were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. You may be seated, and the children may go to church, children's church.
So on this glorious Lord's Day, how would you take it if I called you all the biggest losers? Now, what does that mean? Because there was a TV series called Biggest Loser, and these people who were heavily overweight in the 300 or 400 pounds wanted to lose, and it was called The Biggest Loser. That's one time you want to lose. But generally, no one likes to lose. No one likes to fail. In fact, we consider success as an endorsement from God. If things are going well and we're winning, God is on our side. I would say that success is not a sign of endorsement from God. Rather, I would say it is a sign of God's grace. You see, because we often think failure is the opposite of success. But I would say there is more to failure than we might at first see. Now, I'm not into you all becoming the biggest losers. I want the best for you. But what if I was to tell you failing is one of the ways to get there? I will give you a classic example. Some of the best teachers are the ones that struggled as students. They didn't get it right away. They probably got lower grades. Because you see, you're really smart people. When they teach a class, they're like, well, why don't you get it the first time? I did. They really can't relate and struggle with you as you keep beating your head against the wall because you can't remember it. And in some ways, their failure is the best thing that has ever happened to those students. Let's bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, Lord, reading through the book of Hebrews, a book of faith, a book of failure, Lord, let us take these words to heart today as you would rule and reign in our hearts through this Advent season as we remember your advent 2,000 years ago and we again look for your return. Let us be a people of faith waiting for you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. So a people of faith. In Hebrews 11, it's often called the Hall of Fame of faith. It talks about all these great people and their faith. And I remember reading it as a child. And these were the great people. Because Hebrews talks about the supremacy of Christ. And in Christ, we can have hope and peace. And I would often see that as success. And first of all, he goes through people before the flood. And then he talks about people after the flood, the people of Abraham. And now as we begin to read in 11:22, he is going into the nation of Israel. And we read in 11:22, by faith, Joseph, when he was when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instruction concerning the burial of his bones. Joseph leads the people out. But he was a man from a broken family, with a father who picked favorites, and it got him in a lot of trouble. He was sold into slavery by his own family. And then when he saw them again, the story goes, he actually kind of played some dirty tricks on him. And you see, he is considered a man of faith. 22, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, no ordinary child, like, he was born a success. How did they know that? Did he have blinking lights? Special child. I mean, what did he look like? If you have a kid, all kids that you have are beautiful. I never heard anyone say, look at my baby, isn't he ugly? I mean, it can have the worst cone head. You know how babies are when they're born. Look, just... And yet, my baby is beautiful. But how did they know? And then more. In verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Joseph, Moses, their patriarchs, their men of faith. But here's what we don't know at first. So at first when I as a child would read the book of Hebrews, I saw that. But then I would read about these people and the path they took. And there's a certain word that comes up. Hot mess. At times, quite the failures. I love this picture. This is what I hope for. And that's kind of how life happens. As long as the arrow is going up at the end, we're happy. But getting there is a little messier than the books tell you. You see, Moses was a murderer. Well, maybe it was in self-defense. He just made a lot of mistakes. Didn't trust God. God wanted him to be a leader. And he goes, not me, Lord. Pick someone else. Him and his wife got in a fight. He always doubted. But he's a man of faith. But he was still a mess. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Now, in the middle of this mess, because if you read his story, it's a roller coaster ride. One day he's complaining to God, one day he's a great leader. It looks ahead to Jesus. You know, Moses knew nothing of Jesus. It's a 1,400, 1,500 year gap. But the promise and the hope that was given of Jesus, he believed in. His faith in Yahweh or God. He didn't know how it was all going to be. He didn't know how it was all going to work out, just like you or I. But he still had faith. And it was as seen as that faith in Christ. And the man was a hot mess. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. He saw the hope and promise. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. The Passover, what we base communion on today. They put sheep's blood, which represented atonement, it would cover their sins, was painted over the door in faith, so that when the angel would come, it would pass over their house and they would live. And they did this in faith. You can say, they were a mess. But when it came down to it, they had to make a choice. And they chose faith I mean, how ridiculous would that even sound to them? Paint the door with the blood? Okay, if you say so. I would say it even sounded strange to them. But then we have the Passover and communion, and we see its fruition come. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. Now, if you know the story, these people marched through the Red Sea. 40 years later, Jericho fell. But what isn't mentioned is that in between there, these people were some of the biggest grumbler and complainers. They got rebuked. They had to wander for 40 years because all they did was complain. They didn't have faith. They said, oh, there's giants in the land. We can't beat them. God's brought us out here to die. That's what they said. And yet then, we see them in faith moving into the promised land. And then we get a real kicker here in verse 31. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient, with the rest of Jericho. Excuse me. I mean, just out of the blue, he goes back to this is from Joshua 2. The spies come into Jericho. They're spying it out for the Israelites to see how they can conquer it. And this woman, a prostitute, takes them in. And she protects them and helps them escape. I mean, she's of Jericho. She's turning on her own people. She's not even an Israelite. And she's a woman of ill repute. Now, some try to argue, well, she really wasn't probably a prostitute. They just considered all pagan women prostitutes because they were pagans. Or, you know, the book of Joshua doesn't really tend to look at her negatively. So maybe she wasn't. It kind of appears that she wasn't. God would, in God's grace, you see, what could a woman like her maybe even do? She was forced into this lifestyle. And yet, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the life she was pushed into, regardless of probably being looked down by her own people and even the Israelites, we don't know how. It doesn't say. But she moved in faith to serve and worship the living God. If you want to see a failure, she's it. First of all, she's a woman. Because in that culture, very patriarchal, she's the wrong kind of woman. And here in the book of Hebrews, she's in the Hall of Fame. That's a 180. That's from utter failure to success. And, you know, she's not even a Jew. She's with the enemy. And yet she's only one of two women. Sarah, another hot mess. In this Hebrews Hall of Fame. And to top that, even bigger than this, if you think, well, that's big. I mean, she's listed here in this great chapter. She's listed in the lineage of Jesus. I mean, Jews must... they're a patriarchal world. They look down. I mean, society today looks down on women like that. And they read the lineage of Matthew, they must have been like, what is going on here? It doesn't fit. By all earthly standards, she's a failure and doesn't belong. And yet, she turns to the living God, and in faith, her life is turned around in ways most of us could never see and or understand. We don't know how it happens, why it happens, what was special. But we know that regardless of life circumstances, regardless of where she ended up, regardless of how low she got, when given the opportunity, she chose God. And she chose it over her own people and at a risk of her own life. That's faith. That's turning to God in spite of the circumstances. Regardless of the world calling you the biggest loser or a failure, she turns to God, and everything changes. And what more shall I say in verse 32? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets. When you study these people, mess, loser, lack of faith, murderer, complainer. Elijah was one of the biggest prophets. I mean, this guy gets carried up to heaven in a chariot of fire. And he's like, Lord, you've forsaken me. I have to run into the desert and hide. And he's one of the great prophets. He gets a chariot ride to heaven. I'm looking at us. We're all the biggest losers. None of you, not me, are getting a chariot ride and fire to heaven. He's the biggest complainer. Barak. Barak's like, oh, I can't do this, Lord. Send somebody else. God's like, fine, I'll send Deborah a woman and make you look like a wimp. I mean, you realize, again, even by today's world, this would be startling to them to have a woman take over for the man and lead him to victory. It would have been like, dude, you're the biggest loser. God made you look bad. And he's there. David commits adultery, and he's there. I mean, warts and all. Now, we can think, oh, they're just passing over this, ignoring this. These people who are reading the book of Hebrews, they know all this. I mean, this is second nature to them. It's probably Jewish Christians by and large. Yes, there would be the Greco-Roman Christians, but by and large, the way this book's written, it's written to Jews who have become Christians. They would know all this. It's not that the problems are ignored. They know it, and then they're reading this, and they're like, wow. What a mess these people are, and by God's grace, they performed great works of faith. They were failing forward. I like the sound of that. Failing forward. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions. And I'd say they gained what was promised kind of in the short term, because later we'll read they didn't gain what was promised. Quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weaknesses were turned to strength. And I think of the verse, when we are weak, he is strong. And who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. We read these stories and are given hope. And then it goes into martyrdom, where people give up their life. Others were tortured, refusing to be released so they might gain even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning, sawed in two. Is this where they get the idea for the magicians? Sawing people in two? They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. In faith, they lived through persecution. They still worshiped the living God. By faith, there was a different set of results. Because I'd say, in faith, in the midst of this persecution, they received hope and peace. Looking forward to the Christ, the Holy One. While on earth, in spite of their failures, in faith, their weaknesses would turn to strength. They didn't always get what they were promised on this earth. It says they received some of it. But in faith, like Moses, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. They didn't see Christ yet. His advent had not been upon them yet. But they knew of the promise of a Messiah and eternal hope and peace in Christ. In all, they lived for eternity. They lived for eternity. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. You do that in faith. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. It says they received some things, the earthly things, but they were even looking for more. They were living for eternity. Yes, on this earth, and for more. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. If you're into a type of prosperity gospel where you believe we get all of life and all the blessings of life today, we see this isn't what it says. I mean, sawed in two, flogged, persecuted. And it doesn't say, oh, it's because they didn't have enough faith. What it does say, they went through that, and in spite of what they went through, their faith grew, and they would receive an eternal security. They were all commended for their faith. The world was not worthy of them. I look back at my father. And I mentioned that last week he was a depression child. I mean, the depression hits when he's 13. When I'm 13, it's like I'm going into my teens and some of the funnest parts of my life. If you enjoy middle school and high school and then you go on to your career. My father was rewarded with the Great Depression for some 10 years. Then when he's 23, he's rewarded with time of duration in World War II. And we moved to a small town off the farm. And it was a small town where a lot of people were related to each other. And so, I mean, there was no one else with the last name Mund anywhere. So we're a new family. And some people, my father was retiring off the farm. I would tell you they would actually think little of him. He wasn't a success. He wasn't in their family. And I would even say some people mocked him. They didn't know he went through the Depression. They didn't know that he went through World War II and fought for their freedom so that they would have the right to mock him. When I do funerals, I often see many unknown trials. I often see difficult lives. You see how people struggle through their life, but you also see numerous accomplishments. You often see blessings that we don't see. You see that people had difficult lives and yet through that worked through. I'm talking Christian funerals, people of faith. I never knew or saw those things. I might have personally known some of those people I did the funerals for when they were in their 80s or 90s, but I didn't know them in their 30s or 40s. And it's uplifting to hear their stories. Nobody knows but God. And then when you have a funeral, it's like it's too late to remember. They're gone. And you see how they worked and lived in faith. You see the difficulties of life, but you also see their faith in God and how it moved them. But we didn't see it for all that time we knew them. And it's a blessing. The world is often not worthy because we don't respect and honor the things God does. God says He used their weakness. Sometimes we might consider a person of, little respect, not a leader in the community, a former mayor or legislature, a big businessman who donated thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of dollars to the community. And we should be glad for those people. I'm glad we have them. But we often don't see the small little things that add up, that change people's lives. You often don't see the teacher who maybe struggled all their life in school and the impact they have on students. And now they could see when a child was suffering, when another couldn't. Let me just sit down and go through this math problem with you. Let me explain how division works. I know it's kind of tough to get it first. Instead of blowing them off saying, they'll never get it. We don't often see those things, but God does. And we're going to humbly remember that there be us but for the grace of God, and that God can use our weaknesses and our strength. You see, we are called to a life of faith. And when we read through Hebrews, it isn't just to make us feel, oh, I wish I could be like them. It's to realize how messed up they were and how God was still gracious. How God breaks through our failures. Understanding that we are human. Not that he somehow overlooks it, but the question is, how will we respond? Will we fail forward? I'm telling you, I know very, very few people, and it's only because I probably don't know them well enough, who can't tell you about the failures in their life. It's easy to look at people and say, they just inherited their money, they just inherited their business. And some did. But oftentimes you don't see how they worked through the night, how they failed, maybe they even had a file for bankruptcy, and they fight back. And they don't give up. And in faith, they move forward. I am not for failure. Do not get me wrong. But failure is not necessarily the opposite of success. Faith and our hope in Christ is more important than success, is more important than failure. Because I can look at most of you, and if I talk to you, you'll tell me about failures in your life. Amy Edmondson writes, "The Right Kind of Wrong, The Science of Failing Well." Not that you look to fail. Ryan Leake writes, "Chasing Failure." They're just saying, do it right. And wait, how do you fail right? What they're assuming is you will fail. It's not that they don't have confidence in you. They just look in the mirror and say, well, if you're like me, you're going to fail. Ryan Leake says it this way. If you fail at your job 10 times, that's not the problem. The problem is if you fail at your job 10 times the exact same way. Because then you didn't learn anything. You know, it's that definition of insanity. I think last year I got to preach that every week. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. You know, the joke is if you fail 10 times 10 different ways, you're on your way to success. The story is of Thomas Edison, who did not invent the light bulb. He just figured out you needed argon as your gas. And history has, he tried all kinds of other gases that failed. He didn't keep trying the same one over and over. Well, I'm going to try oxygen today, just like yesterday. Maybe today will be the day that it works. That failed. Let's try something else. That failed. Let's try something else. Something's got to work. Chasing failure. The science of failing well. Your life is not about failure. Your life should not be about avoiding failure. If you just live to avoid failure, maybe in some ways you'll get by, but I think you'll never be truly as successful as the person that you could be if you're not willing to take risks and fail in the process. Dweck writes about the new science of education. If you want good grades, just take classes that are easy and get A's. It'll look good on your resume. I'm an A student. Do you want to learn? Do you want to learn? Do you want to learn and get better? Take some classes that are going to push you. But I might get a B. But you'll learn. Now, colleges aren't always perfect because they look for the 4 point and they're not going to understand that, and that's not fair, but that's life. Because you can have a 3.9 because you got a B in Calc because you decided to risk it and it was hard and you learned and other kids didn't. Who learned? Who's more of the success in spite of the failure? You see, we are called as Christians to take risks, to step out, to make mistakes. Benevolence is full of mistakes. I remember one time, I was talking about benevolence, and somebody goes, Doug, that's so-and-so, they changed their name. Because I actually have a list of people I won't help, because if you won't help yourself, I'm not going to help you more than you're going to help yourself. So I got taken advantage of. It's going to happen. Doesn't mean I'm going to say, I'm not helping anybody anymore. I got taken advantage of and I failed and I'm done. No. I just try to be more careful in vetting how I do it. And I know I'll still get burned. If you're a mentor, if you're a teacher, you can pour your life into some kids and suddenly they'll just turn their back on you and walk away. It can happen. And you feel like, I gave that person or that kid some of the best years of my life and they just spit in my face. It can happen. And then again, maybe in 20 years they'll come back to their senses like the prodigal son. I don't know. Or it's like, or that one kid does listen and they do turn the corner and everything changed because you were willing to take a risk and risk failure, risk wasting your time maybe, because in faith you were following God. We will live on this earth, and our lives will be full of failures and success, but in all, it points to Christ. We live for eternity. In Christ, through our faith, not looking at circumstances always. Understanding success has many different definitions in what we're looking for. And it's not always what we consider success. But in faith, we understand that Christ will give us hope and peace. We'll have hope and peace in Christ as we serve Him in faith, being willing to make mistakes, fail forward, take risks, sometimes cry because it's just seemed like everything's gone against us. But then take great joy and comfort because it says when we're weak, He turns it into strength. And in Christ, we have hope and faith through all circumstances. Let's bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, let us take hope in Christ today through this, Lord, that sometimes some of us feel like great failures. And maybe we've not come out of that time yet. We feel like we're still stuck in it. And yet we see others who have come through, or others that maybe have seemed to have done well and not going through. Lord, we don't know. But we, Lord, know that as we put our faith in You through all circumstances, we will have Your hope and peace. Lord, it is an issue of faith. Lord, the man said, Lord, help me in my unbelief. Help us as we lack faith sometimes. Let us be a people of faith. Individually, every man and woman in here, myself, Lord, let us be a people of faith. Let us be a church of faith. Lord, guide the churches in this community to work together in faith to advance and promote Christ. Lord, as we look to His advent, let us do so in faith, knowing that He will return and bring true hope and faith and right all wrongs. Lord, let us be a people of faith waiting on You. We pray this in Your holy name. Amen.